WCNO. You're listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we want to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today we're blessed to hear the third message in a series called The Outstretched Arms of Jesus. Throughout all of history, God's arms have been outstretched to us. His hands reached out to the dust to make mankind. He reached out to give them blessing. Even in their sin, God reached out to cover Adam and Eve and provide for them. Now Jesus, God the Son, is reaching out to you today. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This sermon series oddly came from a title that stuck in my head, and then I went searching for content to fit the title. Here's the title. It's already been mentioned a couple of times, The Outstretched Arms of Jesus. And I explained to you where twice, at least so far, where that title came from. The picture of God that's built into some of our heads, maybe a lot of our heads, is a God of justice and judgment behind you with a whip, saying, you know what my expectations are, now get them done. And many of us have been raised in that kind of atmosphere. Versus the mental picture of a loving God out in front of us with outstretched arms saying, come on, walk toward me, run toward me. I will pour into you all the grace you need to be transformed from the old sinful you into a brand new righteous you. I will literally put my spirit in you. I will infill you with my spirit to transform you from the inside out. And we all know this explodes open in the Gospels with the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross. And his invitation, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I was really excited last week to get into the Old Testament and find the God with the outstretched arms there too. And I didn't intend to show you any of these verses again, even the sampling of these verses again, but I think it's so important to reset our minds away from the God with the whip or club, which some of you have that built deeply into your mind, and put in there the God with the outstretched arms. Let me show you what I found in the Old Testament, just three of them. We won't go on this very long. In fact, this will happen very quickly, but Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Nata, I didn't settle here. I want you to see it. Nata, reaching out or making what's on the other end accessible or available. That's God. In the Old Testament, his arms reaching out to the people. And this is only Deuteronomy chapter 26. Reaching out to people in the Old Testament. That's one image. Image number two, Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is your refuge and underneath you. You picture that. The arms of God stretching not only out, but underneath you, lifting you up, holding you up, holding you out of the mess that's underneath, taking place of instead of the everlasting arms. And then the third one, and I love this image. It's just so absolutely amazing. It's in Isaiah 49, 14. Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. And then God responds, never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she's born? Even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name. I've engraved your name in the palm of my hand. Isn't that the neatest picture? God, I've engraved your name in the palm of my hand. And that's all in the Old Testament. And then we know when we get to the New Testament, this whole thing just becomes more and more intense. And that's what I want to kind of show you. We've looked at two images so far, and I'm going to give you a third. Pictures from the New Testament. We saw 2 weeks ago the prostitute who snuck into Simon the Pharisee's home, racked by conviction, crying out in repentance until a river, literally a river of tears were running out of her eyes, running down onto Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And here's what he said. Luke 7:48, your sins, though they are many, are all forgiven. Isn't that the neatest phrase? Some of us need to hear that phrase probably still. Your sins, though they are many, are washed. They're cleansed. The men, the Pharisees at the table, said among themselves, who's this man that he goes about forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. Yep, that's true. Pay attention to your own logic or lack thereof, Pharisees. You're saying the truth. And then Jesus said to the woman, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in shalom. Isn't that the neatest thing? Who's this man that thinks he can send a low-life prostitute out and tell her to go in peace? He's the Son of God. Her sins were so bad. Society had tossed her out on the scrap heap of life. And Jesus just washes her. He just cleanses her sins away. And then he says, go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in spiritual peace right down to the depths of your soul. Your sins, though they are many, are gone. They're washed away. And some of us, many of us probably have experienced that very thing. Our sins were great. And some of us in this room, I told somebody last week in my office, they were talking about their own sin. I said, you have no idea. This place is just so filled up with really bad people. Aren't we? But we're not those people anymore, are we? Sam, if you knew what awful things I have done, you wouldn't be telling me that Jesus would just wash away my sins. That's exactly what I've been trying to say for the last 2 months. The Bible accounts are filled up with vile people. But they're washed, they're cleansed. That's the whole point of what we read in Scripture. Separated as far from them as the east is from the west. David wrote that, the adulterer and the murderer, David. And God used him, and God used Paul/Saul, the murderer. And God used Peter, the denying dingbat, to do amazing things with their lives. And that's exactly what he wants to do with us. That's what he wants to do with all of us. Well, there's a progression in these accounts that I'm showing you, at least in what seems harder to the people that we're looking on. Everything Jesus did was carefully calculated, everything for maximum eternal results. Here's the number two, and I'm taking this progression on purpose shortly. This is just review. Mark 1:40, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. 41, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, be healed. Notice the layout here. Begged him on his knees. Luke says he literally fell prostrate and was worshiping God. If you're willing, Jesus said, I am willing, be healed instantly. But go back here, moved with compassion. There's the outstretched arms of Jesus. Jesus reached out and touched him. And I don't buy for a minute. I said last week that that was a fist bump. I think it's an all-in, arms wrapped around the leper. Everybody looking on, wrapping him in his arms. And as he's wrapped in his arms, the fingers begin to grow back and the nose begins to reappear. And the skin turns back into the skin like that of a baby. And you can bet a group of Pharisees were watching. And it should have made them say, wow, this is the Messiah that we have been preaching for so long, that he was on his way. This has to be him. But instead, they went away saying, we got to kill this guy. And we got to kill him quick. There's a reason their hearts were stony. And we're going to get to that in this third example today. And these accounts are increasing in levels of intensity. Although, actually, the hardest, most humanly impossible thing that Jesus did was forgive sins. But that's not how the onlookers saw it. In fact, the Pharisees made the decision that Jesus was a loser, he was a fraud, he was a loon, he was a blasphemer, and that allowed them to just wipe out anything that he ever said about forgiving somebody's sins, even if the person's life was drastically transformed. Nothing happened here. In fact, Pastor Kevin, we were doing our radio recording here this week, and he brought up church tradition that says the prostitute was so changed that she was standing there, tradition says, standing there at the foot of the cross with Mary when Jesus was dying. And she was one of those who saw Jesus alive again when he rose from the dead. And she was one of those who saw Jesus ascend back to heaven, leaving the promised Holy Spirit, the coming of the promise, and perhaps even a key player in the new growing early church. And I don't have any trouble buying that. Do you? Isn't that exactly the way Jesus does things in all of our lives? But I can't get out of my mind the Pharisees watching Jesus heal whole villages. And I'm not making that part up. Let me just put that one little piece up on the screen. This is Matthew 15:30. A vast crowd brought him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. He healed them all. And I just can't grasp the Pharisees watching that. They're there. I mean, some of them lived in this area. They had relatives in this area. Watching every sick person in a town be healed, including probably some of their own relatives, and not being deeply moved, unless their hearts were completely controlled by Satan. They were. I'm going to show you. They were. Jesus starts bringing dead people then back to life. It's something that no human being could ever do. The Pharisees jump right into that argument. We know they did. They jumped into the argument and they said the reason he was able to do that is because the dead people weren't really dead to start with. They were just unconscious. So Jesus goes to the extent, 1 week before his own death, of raising Lazarus from the dead. He made sure he had a dead, rotting person that everybody could smell, that nobody could make an argument about. And he's setting the stage for him raising his own 3-day dead body back to life. But here is what he purposely did next to rock the Pharisees back on their heels. Matthew 8:16. I've never seen this kind of like I'm seeing it now. That evening, many demon-possessed. Look at that Greek word there, 15 letters long. Can you imagine that? But you can actually make out the D-A-I-M-O and their V is our N, demon. Demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command. And he healed their therapeutic. You can make that one out too, can't you? We know where the English on that came from. But I never saw this. All of the sick. That's not talking about physical sickness. It's bad, evil, wicked, harmful. All of the sick. And the case that I'm making is that this touched the Pharisees more closely to where they were living than all of the physical healings, all of the raising dead people, all of the turning nothing into a bunch of food, all of the speaking peace to a raging sea. This is Jesus driving a spiritual dagger into the Pharisees' dark hearts. And I'm going to bring up two, maybe three short accounts here. And we're going to start with this one because it is the most gut-wrenching of all of these accounts. It involves the Son of a Man, who clearly gets in far deeper than any son of a man should ever get. And something happens in his life that Jesus is going to change. And he's going to do it right in front of the Pharisees. And this is the big one. This is the big leagues now. This is the place that no human could ever possibly go. Matthew 17:14. This is in three of the Gospels. It's a very important account. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, huios. I want to make sure you see that. On my huios, my son, my male offspring. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And I left my notes in there. Sounds like he just has a physical problem, right? He's got an issue, a seizure issue. But we find out more because we have three accounts of this. So let me pop Mark up here. Mark 9:17. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit. But I go looking at that, and it's actually the word for mute. He can't speak. It's not yet an evil spirit that we're being told about that won't let him talk. And then whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So we add epilepsy. I've heard this all my life. We add epilepsy to muteness. He can't speak, and now it turns out he's an epileptic too. But there's way more to it than that. Whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He foams at the mouth. The Bible's very clear that this man, young person, is a demon-possessed man. And I wrestled with this. I wrestled with not using this passage at all because I've never used this one before. And I almost didn't use it this time because how am I going to explain a young boy who is demon-possessed? And then I went looking. I spent a while on this. I know some of you think I only work an hour a week, but I put in at least 2 hours. And here's what I found. Here's what the passage actually says. Bring, this is the NLT, and I love the NLT, but I do not like what they're doing here. Bring him, autos, to me. So they brought Atu. Notice how they keep putting boy in here? They brought him. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw, they say, the child, it's Atan, him, into a violent convulsion. He fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. So let me just stop here. Circle back. A man brought his huios, his male offspring, to Jesus. And I searched for a picture. I promise I did. And finally found this one on the back wall because every single picture has a man bringing his little tiny child to Jesus. And that's not what we have here. It's not what's happening. The man brought his adult child. The son had been oppressed since childhood. We're told that. But for whatever reason, whatever's going on in the family, something bad had happened in their family. And now he is full-blown possessed by a demon or demons. And the evil spirit in the man has a violent reaction when he sees Jesus. Jesus walks up and violent reaction happens, convulsion to the young man or man, perhaps as old as 39 years of age. Mark 9:22, the spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. We're not talking about a little boy with epilepsy here. We're talking about a full-grown man who, for whatever choices that he made in his life, is filled with or possessed by a demon or demons. Have mercy on us. Dad's in on this thing too. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, Jesus said, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cries out. Notice how dad's in on this. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And who knows what part dad had contributed to and whatever's going on with his son, but he's also being called to a new life of faith. And he's not just grabbing at straws. Notice that. He's calling on a divine sovereign one. He's starting to believe in his own life. To give him increased faith. Give me increased faith. You that I'm coming to believe in, would you give me increased faith? This is a huge deal for dad. And Mark says it this way in 9, when Jesus saw the crowd, this is Mark now, when Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Now we get it. It's indeed an unclean spirit. It is indeed a deal. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy or this him unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of this him, not this child, him, and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw him into a violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead. Watch this. But Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, helped him to his feet, and he stood up, outstretched arms of Jesus. See it over and over in Scripture. And then Luke gets in on the act. I want to just show you one paragraph. As he, the boy, came forward, the demon, and now you can actually see it's in the word now, the demon, the evil spirit, the pagan deity, knocked him to the ground, threw him into a violent convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Now watch, 43. Awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. Why? Why? Why did they seem to have so much awe when they watched a demon being cast out, when whole villages of people were being healed, and they were treating it all with a yawn? Big deal. Even though, mind you, only 6 people, this many, in the Old Testament, 6 people in the entire Old Testament had been either healed or raised from the dead. 6. And now you have Jesus come along healing thousands and thousands of people all at the same time, and somehow it doesn't move the meter. They're not impressed. And then Jesus starts raising people from the dead, and that does start to get more of their attention. In fact, the final raising of Lazarus from the dead causes this spiritual atomic explosion just down the road in Jerusalem. It caused the mobbing of Jesus on Palm Sunday. We're told that because of the raising of Lazarus as he comes over the hill on the donkey. It caused the final emergency session with the Pharisees. We're told that that's true too. And I'm saying, here's what they said, we are going to execute plan kill the blasphemer, and we got to make it happen this week. We've got to do it now. And that was, of course, part of Jesus' plan to die for the sins of the whole world. But this casting out of demons, this fills people with awe, because Luke says it somehow they viewed it as a display of God's power. Why? What was there about this that they saw as a display of God's power? Let me fill in some gaps. How many people in the Old Testament do we read about that were possessed by demons? In case you don't have time to count, I did already. Zero, not one. How many people are recorded in the epistles, starting with the book of Romans, moving on to the end of the New Testament, who are possessed by a demon? In case you don't have time to count, the answer is zero. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some in Acts, there's this explosion of demon-possessed people. Why? Why? Does it mean that nobody in the Old Testament was filled with, possessed by, completely controlled by Satan and his minions? Of course not. We've talked so much this last year, until you're probably sick of it, of the paganness, the utter barbarianism of people, not only in the Old Testament times, but right on up into the early New Testament times. These people had no regard for human life. These people sacrificed other human beings. They sacrificed their own children. And the Israelites, in fact, got involved with that too, and God brought them correction. But as we saw in the last series, and I don't want to keep repeating this, but we have to understand who these saved people were. Some of the things that they did every day as part of their life, I've said often, would put you in federal prison here now for the rest of your life. And yet they did it every day. It was part of their lifestyle. It was, in fact, part of their worship before Jesus transformed the whole world. Of course, Satan was controlling, filling, possessing parts of society before Jesus brought forgiveness and redemption, and he still is today.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. You're listening to Message 3 of a series titled, The Outstretched Arms of Jesus. The Bible presents God the Son as the Creator. His reach led him to take on humanity and the name Jesus. This Jesus reached out to heal and deliver thousands from the curse of sin. He reached to free them from that sin because that is the reason he came. If God is reaching out to you today, please let us know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
If you're spiritually aware, you are discerning huge things going on in your society that are directly spawned by, inspired by, executed by Satan and his minions. You know that that's taking place. But Satan and his fallen demons do not publicize their control over humanity. They are clandestine. They are under the radar. They are covert. They are undercover. They are hush, hush. I looked up synonym. Under the radar. They always have been. They always do it that way, they always will try, at least until the end of times. When you see people in our society that are openly promoting views, activities, laws that are the most anti-God, anti-scripture, anti-Christianity, anti-sacredness of life, anti-sacredness of marriage, as defined in the Word of God, pro-sexual perversion, pro-societal destruction, etc., etc., you don't tend to see a billboard alongside of that or some ad on the internet saying, I'm Satan, I'm here, I'm causing all this, I'm the one that's behind everything that you're seeing. My goal is to destroy the image of God in humanity. I'm going to crash and burn any country that puts its faith in the Christian religion or puts its faith in God. And I'm going to try to thwart once and for all the eternal plan of God. That's me. I'm Satan. I'm here. You don't see that. In fact, Satan tries to present his detailed workings as just the exercise of human freedom. People are choosing a better pathway than the one that God commanded. And they're promoting it to the rest of society, even perhaps especially if it seems to be directly in contradiction to the Word of God. And these days, Satan doesn't tend to throw people in the fire. He doesn't tend to have us watching people in convulsions and say, wow, that person must be filled with Satan. He elevates them to a place in society where they are admired, where they can look into a TV camera and say the most wicked, unbiblical, godless lies, and vast parts of our society will applaud them as creative. Never have I seen in my life this so much on public display, locally, as we did last year with Amendment 4. Sue and I, and Kenny and Leanne, and others, just got back from Tallahassee. And I now sit on a state pastor's advisory board. And of course we discussed Amendment 4. Of course we did. Never has the tenets of a single amendment been more blatantly godless, unbiblical, anti-Christian, anti-life, anti-family. And just in case you don't remember, let me fill you back in just for a brief moment. These four things, the first three were printed, removes all restriction on abortion right up until the moment of birth. And of course they lied to you. They told you it was up to viability. That was a lie. All you had to do is read the amendment. You knew that would be a lie. Removes the right of a parent to withhold permission for a minor child to get an abortion or even find out it was happening. Took away the parental rights altogether if their 13-year-old girl was having an abortion. Removed the requirement for two certified physicians, which is what it is now, to order the procedure, and anybody, almost anybody on the list, you saw the list of 39 people, could order such a procedure. And then we discovered partway in that if, since it was a constitutional amendment, the only way it could be overturned was with another constitutional amendment, which meant it would never happen. If it ever passed, it would never happen, be overturned in our lifetime. And it didn't pass only because of the 60% amendment rule we have in this state, which is not true in other states. 57% said yes. Only 43% of our state said no to an amendment that would have made abortion legal till the moment of birth. And the board I serve on has pinpointed 17,000 evangelical churches in this state. We're a very Christian state compared to some other states. Yet many of those very people walked into the voting booth and voted to abort babies right up until the day of birth, probably because they had no idea what the amendment was all about. They're coming back, by the way. 57% yes, they're coming back. We talked about that. We're going to be planning. But there are Christian people who did have the proper information, who say they love God's word, and to this very day, they're so sad that Amendment 4 did not pass. My point is, Satan moves under the radar. He doesn't advertise when he's really in charge. But oddly, that didn't happen while Jesus was on this earth. Jesus is moving around Israel preaching. He comes face to face with demon-possessed people, and he wades right in. Every time, he wades right in, calling them into pitched battle. He does it several times in your New Testament. A battle he always wins, by the way, and will always win, I might add, right until he puts them all in the lake of fire. It's all in Scripture. We may take another sermon and look at some of it. Watch this incident. I want you to see how this thing is unfolding when Jesus takes on demons. Here it is in Luke 4:31. Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. That word shows up so often. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out shouting, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons had been working largely undercover, hush, hush, for centuries. Jesus shows up on the planet, God in human form. He begins to preach the gospel with authority. That's going to be important in what we talk about. The demons who've been working for centuries, clandestinely, they've been working behind the scenes, are listening, and fear begins to rise up in their throats. And finally, the words come crashing out of the mouth of the person that they're controlling. "Go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." My goodness, the theology coming out the mouth of a demon. Everyone else seemed to struggle to figure out who Jesus was. The demons sure weren't. They weren't having any struggle at all. They knew exactly who Jesus was. How? How did the demons know exactly who Jesus was? Because they had been in heaven with him as angels before the rebellion. Their fall to earth, soon they trip up God's in his image masterpieces of creation, Adam and Eve. They set it as their goal to destroy everything God loves about humanity, and they are reasonably successful. And then Jesus arrives on this earth in human form, and it strikes terror to their hearts. They know instantly that a divine plan is unfolding that will smash their little evil kingdoms into pieces. And when Jesus begins to preach about dying for the sins of the world and then rising from the dead, few humans could figure out what he was talking about. But the demons understood. They knew who they were in a battle with. In a pitched battle, and they knew their enemy. Let me show you this picture on the back wall. I picked this one on purpose. It's an AI-generated picture. That's how we tend to think of Jesus in battle with Satan. And for you that are listening to this on the radio, you can't see it, but you've got Jesus facing off with a monster-looking Satan. Both of their faces 6 inches apart. Satan screaming into Jesus' face. That's not accurate. That's not accurate at all. When Jesus and Satan do meet face to face out in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus there, and Satan communicates with him, but he communicates with some degree of respect. You don't find this screaming into Jesus' face. And when demons address Jesus in the Gospels, they call him the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God. And they're begging Jesus not to destroy them. They're begging Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Are you picking up the fear in the demons' voices when they communicate with Jesus? Why are you attacking us? Why have you come to destroy us? And when Jesus comes in contact with demon-possessed people in Scripture, they're not up grabbing him by the throat to snuff out his life. Let's take him out. They're on their face in utter terror as they stand before the Holy One of God. And all Jesus had to say was, get out. Get out. And the demons had absolutely no choice but to leave. Let me show you one more example here. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus was climbing out of the boat. A man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he'd been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. That's verse 27. Here's 28. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, please, I beg you, don't torture me." We'll come back to that. You guys know I wrote a book on that 4 years ago called What Scares Demons. I do want to make one point here today, and that is that for the last year, Eunice Arick has been taking that book and translating it into Spanish, not just Spanish, not just her home of Mexico, but Spanish that can be read by Spanish-speaking people all over the world, and that is right now in proof form. You'll see that in the next couple of weeks. Eunice Arick, sitting right there, has worked so hard to make that book an absolute reality. But here's what I need to say. This isn't in the book. There are beings in this universe that very much need to be afraid of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God. You're not one of them. Not at all. These guys are, not you. There are beings in this universe who do have God behind them with a whip or a club. It's not you. His arms are extended in your direction, outreached, stretched in your direction, in love and mercy. There are those in this universe who need to be very afraid, and they clearly are, that a God of judgment and justice is going to drop them into hell. They've earned every drop of it. You, on the other hand, if you've repented of your sins, have been washed clean by the shed blood of the one who's holding out his arms to you now, you don't need to be afraid of him. He's not after you. He's not trying to bring you down. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to pour his power and spirit into you. That's who he is. He's laser focused on you joining him in heaven for all of eternity. Here's the theological reason behind all of this. Jesus' task on this earth was to die for our sins, pay the sin penalty for the world, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. And when Jesus is asked why he was here, he says those very words. Let me put them on the screen. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. For God," 3:16 of John, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's what he came to do for you. That's what he came to do for me as a Savior, as the Savior, as your Savior. But here's the part that we tend to sometimes miss. Jesus also came in a powerfully negative way as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to the kingdom of darkness. And I've used this scripture since this. I've used this scripture so many times in funerals, in sermons. Hebrews 2:14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Jesus didn't come into this earth to have a 3-year skirmish with Satan and his minions. He came to destroy them. Do we understand the depths of why Jesus came? Not just to die on a cross with outstretched arm. He came to take on sin and Satan. His death didn't just pay your sin penalty. It put a divine eternal dagger into Satan's sin-blackened heart. Let me show you the passage. You're so familiar with this. 1 John 3:8. When people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who's been sinning since the beginning. And I put my notes in there. That's what Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to understand. But the Son of God came to what? Destroy the works of the devil. He came to wipe out his power in your life. He came to give you freedom. He came to give you victory. In fact, here's Colossians 1:12, our last verse. He came to enable you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he's rescued us. He's rescued you. He's rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave all of our sins. So I've got three final questions. Why would a God who went to that much trouble for you, to save you, not just from sin, but to save you from Satan, why would a God who did that for you not be your biggest cosmic-sized divine cheerleader? And the answer is, he wouldn't. He is. He is for you. He is in favor of your life. He wants your best good. He's willing to pour all that he is into making sure that it happens for you. Number two, why would he not give you every single thing you need to make it through this vile, sin-cursed world and join him in heaven? And the answer is, he has. That's what he wants for you. That's all he wants for you. And number three, why would he do that? Why would he not do that for you? And the answer is, he will. He does. But why would he do that for you? And there's the part we just can't grasp. Because he loves us so much. Not us as a people, not us as a world. You, he loves you so much that when we could not turn toward him, we could not fix our own sin problem, he came looking for us, arms outstretched, and all he asks is that you turn and run into his outstretched arms and allow the grace of Almighty God to pour into your life. Get rid of the God with the whip thing. See the God outstretched arms ahead of you and run. Run into his waiting arms of grace. Father, in this room, on that stream, maybe listening to this on the radio, are people who are crying out for the love of God, crying out for forgiveness, crying out for a washing of sin. I know that's true. Talk to them. We've all been there. And many of us have come in your direction, and we have turned from our sin. We've turned towards your arms. We finally understood that you weren't there with a club. You were there waiting for us to come, and we ran into your arms, and you forgave us. You washed us. You cleansed our heart. You separated our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. It's what you wanted to do. It's what you want for every single person in this room. And if you're sitting here today and you're saying, oh, Sam, I walked in here with a truckload of sin, and I've had the view all along that God isn't particularly interested in me. I've watched him care for other people. I've watched him do things in other people's lives. But I've always felt like the outside orphan. I'm the sheep that never quite got into the fold. I'm the one God couldn't possibly care about because of all that I've done. And God's saying to you, oh no, that's not true. Look at me. My arms are outstretched in your direction. I'm calling you. I am so willing to forgive your sins, wash them, cleanse your soul, offer you eternal life, let you spend all of eternity in my presence. It's what I want for you. It's who I am. If I weren't, why would I have left heaven and come to earth and died on a cross for your sin? Why would I have done that if I didn't deeply, deeply love you? I do. And I'm reaching out to you right now. I'm inviting you to come into my arms of grace. If that's you today, please don't walk out. You'll forget this. You'll go to lunch and this will be a memory back in the back of your mind. But right now, you have the opportunity to make that U-turn away from your sin and to see those open arms of God and for God to wash away maybe years and years and years of sin, cleanse your soul, give you freedom from the guilt and punishment of your sin, and offer you eternal life. You have that right this moment. So I'm calling you right now. Jesus is calling you right now. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, soul rest. I'll give you soul rest. Would you like to come to him today? I'm inviting you. I'm going to invite you right where you're sitting, because this is between you and Jesus. No one else is in the room. And you're coming to him today saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'll lead you in this prayer in a moment. God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I'm truly sorry. I am now making a turn, a U-turn, away from my life of sin into the waiting, outstretched arms of Jesus. And now I'm walking towards you. I'm running to you. And I'm inviting your grace to just wash over my soul, cleansing my sin. You want to tell him that? Let's do. You and God, you're talking only to him. Dear God, tell him, dear God, I've sinned against you, and I am truly sorry. I'm ready to turn around. I can't do this anymore. I can't fix me. I've tried. So now I'm making this turn towards you. And when I turn, lo and behold, Pastor Sam is right. You're standing there, not with a whip. You're standing there with open arms. I'm coming to you right now. I'm running into your arms. I'm receiving from you forgiveness, washing of my sins. My sins right now are being washed away. I believe with all of my heart that you are my Savior. You died for my sins. I embrace that as my truth. And I believe that you're not just my Savior, you are my Lord. You're the boss. From this moment on, my life belongs to you. I'll follow you. In the name of my Savior Jesus, I pray.
Thank you for listening today. Every miracle of healing was done to confirm that Jesus is God in flesh. His reaching out to heal disease and deliver people was done to confirm his authority and his ability to free us from sin. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries.
You all couldn't see it, but when preaching this message, at one point I put up a picture of Jesus and Satan, supposedly Satan, the great big monster figure, facing off, and Satan is screaming into Jesus' face. And if you go looking for the battle between good and evil, you will see that picture actually quite a lot, that kind of an image. And that image is so completely false, it couldn't be more false. Going clear back to, I honestly believe, Revelation chapter 7, war in heaven, and God, Jesus, threw Satan and a third of the angels out of heaven. So you can imagine, they're here on this earth, they seem to have conquered mankind, at least have the dominion having been given to them. And then here comes Jesus. Jesus, God in human form, shows up on this planet. You can imagine what's going through the mind of Satan right about then. We're in trouble. This is not going the way we expected it would go. Who knew that God would show up here? Although the prophets have been saying that for generations. But then when you have Jesus finally running face to face with demons, that's the telling part of all of this. Because you have consistently, as we said in this message, you have the demons not grabbing Jesus by the neck. See, that's what you would expect. They're going to come after him. They're going to try to kill him. No, they couldn't. They knew they couldn't. He'd already cast them out of heaven. What we do find is them on their face screaming in fear because they thoroughly understand that they're in deep, deep trouble. And they're saying words like Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They're giving us more theology than anybody in their time seemed to be giving us. But then we get to this issue. We today have this mindset sometimes that Satan is someone we should be afraid of. We should be fearful. After all, he's Satan. He's the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the idea is if you are a son or daughter of the Most High God and you are filled with the Spirit of God, and Satan fell in terror in front of God here in human form, why in the world would we be afraid of him? Why would we not take on ourselves the power of God and come right back in an offensive way against this one who fell on his face in front of Jesus?
Pastor Sam is so correct. Pastor Sam pointed out that there was a unique outpouring of spiritual warfare when Jesus was present, and there absolutely was. Satan had always been active. What was unique, as Pastor Sam said, is that the Creator God was now fully man and fully human. This promised Messiah, Deliverer, was now present on the earth. The one who we were told would crush the serpent, metaphorically, now had a foot to do it. Satan knew that the culmination of God's redemptive plan was close, and he was pulling out every stop to stop Jesus. But we all know how that worked out for him. Satan's still trying to stop God's kingdom plan. But God had another plan. His plan is that you and I, humans, who are redeemed and have the power and authority of the risen Savior in them, would stand in his way. It is that we, the redeemed people of God, would see Satan's plan fail in this world. How do we do that? We do that first by taking the power that is ours, by standing in our redemption in Jesus boldly, not fearing our enemy. We do that by taking the gospel to the rest of the world and seeing others come to faith. There is a reason why you and I are told to wrestle with power and principalities, why we're told to tear down strongholds, why we're told to put on the armor of God and stand. Jesus stretched out to redeem us. He saved us. He comes to dwell in us in power. He wishes to use us walking in power and victory to see his kingdom here. He asks us to surrender, to trust him, and to live in his victory. What are we going to do? Jesus will return one day. He will finally and fully destroy the enemy. Till then, we have the one who has all authority in us. And he told us, go make disciples. And beloved, he said he'd be with us.
Passage that really stood out to me, Pastor Sam was talking about toward the tail end of his message, and it was Jesus healing the demon-possessed man. And Pastor Sam was just talking about this, and I love it. We need to get a biblical view on demons, and we see it right here in 28. As soon as he saw Jesus, this demon-possessed man, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. And then we see, and then he screamed, Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. That's what demons think about Jesus. They have a higher theology and Christology than a lot of us in churches today. And I love this passage because also, according to church history, and we skip this a lot of times, at the very end in Luke 8:39, we actually see, and then he went and told the entire towns and villages about what Jesus had done. And then that would make sense and be in alignment with church tradition, which is that he started a church. And the same people that were trying to restrain him and hold him down are the same ones that are sitting in the quote-unquote pew that are hearing the gospel preached and proclaimed by this demon-possessed man, this formerly demon-possessed man. This man who was once destined for destruction is now preaching that you can escape destruction through the cleansing work of Christ. So this man is now cleansed, he's now clothed, he's now coherent, and he's now commissioned. And if Jesus could do that through the demon-possessed man, he could do that through anybody within the sound of my voice. So let me pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that you are all powerful, that demons shudder at your name, that we don't have to be scared of demons because they are scared of Jesus. They know exactly who he is. So I pray that we would walk in victory, yielding the sword of the Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Please recognize that the point of the miracles was not just to heal disease. It was to confirm that this Jesus can free you from sin and offer you forgiveness. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com, where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you see the power of Jesus this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
From the heart of the Everglades, this is Pastor Arlen Payne inviting you to join us every Wednesday at 5:15 a.m. and 5:15 p.m. for the Consider His Word radio program.
Consider His Word.
You're listening to your good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley, Jr.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasser Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace.
When the